Deuteronomy chapter 20, we'll read verses 10 to 20. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. When the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. But of the cities which these people, of cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save nothing alive that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it, to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee, until it be subdued. Father, thank thee for thy word. Pray that thou wouldst tonight, by thy Spirit, instruct us from it. We might know thy ways and walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this Guidelines for Christian Service. I suppose we could have put Guidelines for Christian Battles. Israel here is given some battle instructions. And we have a saying that is relevant to this. All is fair in love and war, which is a tremendously ungodly and unscriptural statement. Self-control is always in order. War crimes are committed because men lose control of themselves. And for the Christian, our responsibility is to walk in the Spirit. Self-control is instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so God has rules even for the most difficult times of life. And so we have some guidelines here we'd like to look at. First of all, we have in verses 10 and 11 the guideline of showing mercy. And the Israelites were told that they should, as they go to fight against a city, first of all, make an offer of peace. Now, this was even when they had been provoked to battle. Israel, as we mentioned before, was not expansionistic in its ways. Israel did not try to conquer the whole world, as did other nations round about. Egypt and Babylon, Greece and Rome had intentions of conquering the world or as much as they could. But Israel was not like this. In fact, Israel didn't even take all the land that God had promised them. They were lax in doing that even. And so they were not ones to go out and try to take over the world. However, there were times when they were provoked. And they would go out and fight against neighboring nations. And so these cities were most likely those who had harassed Israel and provoked Israel to war. And so as they went out, they were told that they were first to offer peace to these cities. Now, we have an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 8, where David went out against the Syrians. And we read that David put garrisons in Damascus. But it was the Syrians who had first of all provoked David. David wasn't out looking for trouble. He wasn't out to conquer all the nations round about. But although he was not looking for trouble, David didn't avoid it either. And when they provoked him, he went up and he took the city and he put garrisons there. And so, even when they were provoked, they were warned as they would go up there that they were to offer peace to the city. There was to be the offering of mercy to them. Now, the temptation in this kind of a situation would be to fly at the spoil. Because if you were peacefully at home and you had some nation nearby that was giving you problems, and finally you decided something had to be done, you mustered all of your forces together, prepared yourself for war, got up there, and as you surrounded the city, I'm sure that the desire of every soldier was, let's show them a lesson once and for all, and let's take all the spoil of the city. And I'm sure it would have been a very difficult thing for the soldiers at that point to hold back and say, let's give them one more chance. Let's offer peace and see if they will give in. I'm sure, was something that demanded real self-control on the part of the armed forces. But this is what God told them to do. Even at the very last, as you were up there and around the city, offer peace to them. And this is in accord, I believe, with New Testament scripture as well, that tells us that if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And so Israel was told, if they give you an answer of peace, then you do not attack them, you do not take the spoil, you put them under tribute, let them pay for all the expenditures of having to move your armed forces up there to get them to stop molesting you, but you do not fly upon the spoil. You exercise self-control even in time of war, and at the last minute, you offer them peace. If they take it, then you do not fly at the spoil. Now, this is something that is not easy. Even today, the temptation, if thy brother sin against thee, is to tell everybody else about it instead of going to him. This is just the natural thing that comes to our hearts. Just tell everybody that comes to us what he did, rather than going to him and talking to him about it. And on the other hand, the natural temptation is, even if he does repent, to never forget it. And there we have another famous phrase, you know, well, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did, which is an absolute impossibility. If you really forgive, you're going to forget. But to hold it against him is not forgiveness. And this isn't the way God forgives us. God tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are cast into the deepest sea. And God says, your sins and iniquities, will I remember them no more. So God is a God of mercy. And he commands Israel here to show mercy on the city that repents and opens their doors to them. Then the next thing he tells them is regarding executing judgment. And in verses 12 to 15, he talks about executing judgment upon those who rebel, those who will not accept an offer of peace, but who are determined that they are going to fight. Then we read in verses 12 to 15 that the Lord says to them, if they will make no peace with thee, then thou shalt besiege it, and thou shalt smite every male. Every man, then, was to be killed because of the rebellion. Now, the ones, undoubtedly the ones who had decided that they wanted to fight were not the women and children. It was undoubtedly the men that decided that they were going to fight. And so this was the area of rebellion. And God says, as a result, you keep alive the women and children, but you kill all of the men because of their rebellion, because they refused to accept your offer of peace. And they were to judge them because they were the ones at fault. Now, this kind of ruling meant that in Israel, there were no war crimes. The Israelite soldiers knew how to control their valor. They knew how to control themselves in time of battle, and the innocent were protected, and the guilty were judged. And God gives them these guidelines and says, this is the way I want you to fight. You make sure that the guilty ones are properly judged, and you make sure that the innocent ones are protected. And you execute judgment in this way on the nations that are far away from you, that are your bordering nations. But he says, not on the nations of Canaan that I am telling you to dispossess. This is a different story. And in verses 16 to 18, he says, now in this situation, I want you to destroy all. And in 16 to 18, he says that of these cities that the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. And as we look at this, we need to look at the situation of these nations, the corruption that existed. And we can see this, for example, in Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, we see in the first 23 verses, Leviticus 18 verses 3 to 23, God gives in detail the terrible sin of the nations of the land of Canaan, the way in which they had sunken into gross immorality, and the deprivation that existed amongst those nations. And then beginning in verse 24, he warns Israel by saying, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. What an expression of the corruption of those nations. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And then he says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. And so God warns the Israelites strongly against the abominations of the land of Canaan, the moral corruption that was in that land, and the moral corruption that would spread to the entire family. This would be not just the case of the men of war, but the women and children corrupted in this way. We read in Romans chapter 1, Paul mentions in Romans 1:32 the nature of sin and how it spreads. Romans chapter 1, and verse 32, Romans 1:32. Paul says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Paul says here that these had corrupted themselves to the extent that not only did they do these things, but they had pleasure in those that do them. Now, that means that God is very determined that corruption not spread amongst his people. And God says here, I want you to be careful not only that you do not do these things, but that you do not enjoy those who do them. And you know, this is one of the things that is happening today in our nation. I noticed in the paper again last night, someone else trying to make a new effort to clean up our television programs. And we just see them constantly getting worse. Some that used to be good family programs are beginning to have all kinds of bad language and indecent, suggestive things on them. And God warns us. He says, do not delight in those that do such things. That means that I am guilty of whatever I enjoy. And if I watch something with enjoyment, then I am guilty of that very sin. I remember years back when we were on the mission field, during our camp program, every once in a while we'd have skits. And this one year, one of the skits that was presented was about a drunk. And this one person came out. Part of the skit was that he was supposed to act like he was drunk. And it was just hilarious. The kids enjoyed it no end. But afterwards, some of the missionaries had to counsel that particular person, saying, brother, we do not laugh at that of which we disapprove. And this is something I think we really need to remember. We do not laugh at that of which we disapprove. And the land of Canaan was filled with corruption and with those who were enjoying the corruption of others. Perhaps those who thought because they didn't do those things, they weren't corrupt. God says if you enjoy it, you're corrupt as well as those who do it. And so this would include the women and the children. The enjoyment of the corruption that was in existence at that time. And enjoying it was meant that in their own minds they were doing it, and in their own actions they would probably do it soon also. And so the land of Canaan was corrupted. And on top of that, God says they do these abominations to their gods in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 20. He says, these abominations which they have done unto their gods. And so besides that, they added religion to it so that it became religious corruption. And they justify the corruption by saying that their gods had commanded them to do those evil things. And on top of this, there would be the corruption that we mentioned last week of the shedding of blood that had not been avenged. And so the entire population would be polluted with blood because of the unpunished murders that had been committed. And so God warns Israel against these things. And he says, I want you to eliminate those things from the land. And the reason is that they teach you not to do according to these abominations. I don't want you to learn these things. And so I want you to destroy them. You need to be unmerciful toward corruption, because otherwise it will corrupt you. That's in our day, religious leaders are justifying corruption on the basis of Scripture even, and justifying ungodly procedures and using Scripture. Some of the arguments against capital punishment are Scripture verses, and they will take verses like Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And they apply it to the murderer and say, we have to show mercy if we want to be shown mercy. But what about mercy toward the rest of the world? It's interesting to note a mother whose son had killed a person and had been imprisoned and then released and then killed another person. And this mother said that she was in favor of capital punishment. And she said, I would hate to see them let him out on the streets again, because I'm afraid he would just kill someone else. And so God says, I want you to be faithful in judging that which I condemn, in judging corruption. It's so easy to be lenient with corruption. And I imagine this was not easy for Israel. When God told them of the nations of the land of Canaan, I want you to not leave alive anything. I don't want you to save alive anything that breathes. I don't imagine that was easy for the Israelites, to destroy all of the inhabitants of a city. But God says it's important. It might not be easy, but it's important. Although I imagine they didn't have to do that very often. You know, in Numbers chapter 33, in Numbers 33 and verses 52 and 53, Israel is told, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images, and quite plucked down all their high places. I wonder what kind of pictures they had laying around. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So God tells Israel, I want you to drive them out and dispossess them. I imagine the first few cities fought with Israel and they had to slay all of the inhabitants. But as word got around what God's program was, I imagine that many of them fled. In fact, history tells us that Israel had a policy of besieging a city on three sides only. In other words, giving the inhabitants the opportunity to flee. And so as they would besiege it from three sides, there was always a way of escape. And any who wanted to escape could, but any who stayed, determined to fight, all would die. And this might not have been easy, but it was important. I imagine that in our day today, a church that is faithful in judging corruption would find that they wouldn't have to do it very often, because people would get an idea of how things are handled and they would leave to avoid the evident results. And so God says, I want you to remember the importance of faithfully executing judgment. Then one more thing he tells them in verses 19 to 20. I want you to learn to use discretion. Use discretion. He says, as you go into a place and wage war against a city, and you need wood, you need trees in order to build an embattlement against the city that you might take the city, the temptation is to go in with a desperation to win that has a disregard for the future. And he says, you want to be careful about this. You want to be aware of this. A desperation to win quickly and completely disregard future consequences. Now, you remember back in verse 13, God had promised them victory. Verse 13 says, and when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands. And so God had already promised that he was the one who would give them the victory. He was the one who would see to it that they won the battle. He says, he doesn't say if the Lord thy God has delivered it. He says when. And so God had promised victory. And the only reason an Israelite would be in desperation to win would be because he'd want to win before God's time. Or else he didn't believe that God was going to give him the victory. And so God says, beware of this. He says, I'm going to give you the victory. You don't need to be desperate. And you just wage a normal war, and I will give the victory. We see an example of this in the case of Jephthah in Judges 11. Jephthah, because of his sinful desperation to win and a lack of confidence in the Lord, said, I will sacrifice whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me if you will give me the victory in this battle. And this desperation to win caused him to make a very foolish vow and take on this way responsibility that God never intended. The battle is the Lord's and it's not ours. And God says, I want you to use discretion. I want you to have self-control and be wise in your battles, that you might follow these guidelines. Guidelines of showing mercy and of executing judgment and of using discretion. And the only possible way of following these guidelines is by remembering that the battle is the Lord's. Because if we get the idea that the battle is ours, then we tend to be under pressures that cause us to do things that we ought not to do. And so Israel's battles had to stick to the guidelines. And the only way they could do this was to avoid the unusual pressures that would push them into unwise decisions. And so the Israelites could go to a city and they could offer peace without any rash vengeance upon the city, because they had committed their ways to God. They could judge the rebellious without implicating the innocent, and they could be thorough in their elimination of corruption without carnal pity, and they could refrain from useless destruction just to gain immediate selfish ends. And the only way these things were possible, the only way Israel could fulfill these very strict requirements for their battles would be by recognizing that it was God who was going to give them the victory. The only way you can have self-control in the times of unusual pressure is remembering that the battle is the Lord's. We noticed this last Wednesday in prayer meeting in the life of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:18 to 21. And Paul there at Corinth was facing some very difficult situations of rebellion and corruption in the church in Corinth. And the temptation would have been to become desperate at the unusual seriousness of the situation there. But we saw in our study on Wednesday how Paul, by means of patience on the one hand, in other words, offering peace, and firmness on the other hand, he was of no mind to back down, was able to be used of God to solve that very difficult situation in Corinth. And the only reason Paul, as apparently his work was falling apart, he was the one that started the work in Corinth, and it looked like it was done for. Things were really bad. And in the light of that tremendous pressure, the only way Paul could go at something of that serious a nature with patience and firmness was because he realized that the Lord Jesus had said, I will build my church. And so the Corinthian church belonged to the Lord. And it wasn't Paul's ultimate responsibility. And so we find that the idea, all is fair in love and war, is very unscriptural, because God has given us very specific rules for our daily lives and how we should wage our Christian warfare, how we should live our Christian life. And we need to avoid the false concept that unusual pressures would justify improper responses. In our service for Christ, we are always going to find unusual pressures. There are going to be times when the pressures become unbearable. And the temptation is to think that because of these pressures, I have a right then to exercise these prerogatives. God says that's not so. He said unusual pressures do not justify improper responses. And improper responses to these unusual pressures is only an indication that we do not really believe that the battle is the Lord's. As we recognize that the battle is the Lord's, then the pressure is taken off. And we are able then to carefully search Scripture for His guidelines for Christian service, for His guidelines for our battle in the Christian life. And we are able then to follow His instructions closely, as Paul did, with patience and firmness, because we recognize that the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. So we pray. Father, we recognize our own natural inclinations are immediately towards either impatience or softness rather than patience and firmness. We recognize, Lord, that Israel faced this continually. The temptation either to have pity upon a Canaanite nation and not destroy it and thereby corrupt themselves, or to be unmerciful towards nations that had not in that way corrupted themselves. We know that, Lord, they would have to have constantly fought against these natural inclinations in their own hearts. We praise you that the pressures come off when we recognize that the battle is yours. And so we pray that we might not take upon ourselves that which belongs to you, that we might recognize that the Lord Jesus promised, I will build my church, that we can then with calmness and certainty approach the battles before us and not give way to justifying our means because of these selfish ends that we want to accomplish. So we thank you and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, teach us these things, that we might not take the Lord's land. We might not take over God's territory in an ungodly manner, and thus defeat the very purposes you have, that of showing to the world round about the kind of God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.